Good morning. You guys doing all right?
Yeah.
If you came in late, my name's Ryan, and it's great to be with you guys today. Happy Father's Day to you dads out there. Or it's like golf day, right? I don't play golf. For Steven, it's World Cup day. I don't like soccer either, so it's great that I'm here with you guys right now. So we're actually going to continue this conversation on wisdom, specifically as it applies to our speech. And wisdom tells us this. It says, quick to listen, slow to speak. Now, if you're like me, you can relate to this quote, all right? As long as I remain silent, I control my tongue. Once I start speaking, my tongue controls me. Or perhaps someone like your mom has put this on your Facebook page. Note to self, just because it pops into my mind doesn't mean it should come out of my mouth. So I'm the worst person to speak on this subject. Really am, you know? Which means I actually might be the best person. All right, I've got what you call foot and mouth syndrome. Diarrhea of the mouth, I've been called that before. My parents would say as a kid, they could put me in a body of water with a canoe and my mouth would suffice for an engine. And so, it's true. All this to be said, though, being married nearly 13 years, I've survived through a patient, very patient, loving wife. But there's a game changer now, all right? We have a toddler. Here she is, Caroline. Beautiful Caroline. And she's in this phase now where she repeats everything that I say and do. All right, so, and those who've done the toddler thing, you know what I'm talking about, right? They're like these mini me sponges. And so, next time I spill my coffee in the car, which happens a lot when you have kids, I'm much more likely to say, shoot, darn it, fiddlesticks, right? You know, you parents, okay? But this, guys, this goes much deeper than saying or not saying curse words. This is everything that we say, everything we don't say, the tone we say it in, the posture we say it in, the context, the people around us, when we use this thing called the big mouth, the tongue, right? So let's go ahead and pray for our mouths. God, we pray for our mouths, for our speech, for our words, that they would honor you. We pray for our ears to listen to you, to your word. And God, I pray for the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart right now, that it will be pleasing to you. In your name, Jesus, amen. Well, there are two prayers that my wife and I pray over Caroline every night before she goes to bed. One of them comes from Numbers 6, 24 to 26. And essentially, this is the high priest blessing over the nation of Israel. And over time, a tradition emerged in households on the Sabbath where parents would place their right hand on the head of their children and they would say these words, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his countenance upon you and give you his peace or his shalom. And after we say this prayer with her, we'll gently lean into her ear and we whisper this little blessing of life and she lights up. It's one of my favorite traditions. I encourage you guys to do this with your own kids as well. But I'm beginning to wonder after I'm praying this and now getting ready for this message, have I not only blessed Caroline with my words, but have I blessed everybody else along the path in the neighborhood, in the global online neighborhood that we call the interwebs, all right? So wisdom tells us this in Proverbs. It says that the words of a man's mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. You guys hear that? Deep waters, bubbling brook. So what are the deep waters that tend to bubble up within you when you are going off and you're starting to talk, right? So if you hang out with me for about 5 minutes or so, especially within this season of life, you know that I will talk your ear off about the San Antonio Spurs, God's beloved team, amen, game 5 tonight. Go Spurs, go. Or if it's fall, I'll talk to you about the Texas Longhorns or the Dallas Cowboys, God's other favorite teams. But if we start getting like nerdy and you let me go there, I'm going to talk about Second Temple Judaism and rabbinical methods of learning and teaching. And then after a while, you'll ask the question, which I've been asked a lot, Ryan, are you Jewish? And I'll say, no, but thank you. And then I'll show you my non-kosher Hebrew tattoos because these are like the deep waters that kind of bubble up within me. So Jesus is actually talking to some religious leaders at one point. And he tells them this. He says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, the Hebrew word here, as a rabbi, he would have been speaking Hebrew, is actually the word levav, and it translates in our English heart, which is a very limited word. It's more than a feeling. It's the seat of one's will. It's the mind. It's actually the intellect. So the rabbis actually believe that since your heart was the only beating organ in your body that you could actually see, that your mind must be in your heart. This sort of pre-scientific understanding makes sense when we have this stream of consciousness when you start talking after a while. Because if we were to actually hang out and talk for minutes upon minutes, hours upon hours, I would know the depth of your lava, because what you're passionate about, you guys are going to talk about, right? This is your passion, your interest, your desires, your will. This is what keeps you up at night, where you can't sleep and you're always thinking about it. When you have a soapbox, right? Rant, rave, reel, rile, you go off. This is the depth of your lavav. Now, wisdom says this: guard your lavav, your heart, for everything that you do flows from it. So we're guarding the mind, the lavav, because it's all going to flow out. Now, we've taken this scripture out of context in some churches and applied this to dating, which is pretty nice, but really this is about speech and context, about what flows out. Now, it makes sense because when you're a kid, your parents would tell you the cliche line, garbage in, garbage out. What you inhale, you exhale. And we would roll our eyes as kids, you know. But when you become an adult, you realize that mom and dad are a little bit right when it comes to this. There's just profound truth on many levels. If you hang out with cynical people over time, right, your lavav is being bombarded with that, you most likely will become very cynical. If you're around sarcastic people and it's all coming in, after a while you will have this great gift of sarcasm, like Chandler Bing from Friends. Or if you're reading a bunch of gossip columns all the time, and you're watching E! Entertainment. It's just like, it's all there. You will probably be a pretty good gossiper after a while. If you're into CNN, Fox News, debates, polarizing, yeah. And you get into it, you might become the smartest guy in the room and you want to one-up somebody else, right? So anything with any kind of influence, any ideology, any person that influences your lavav, and you let it happen, when you don't guard it, right? You will begin to speak like that, act like that, walk like that, because that's just kind of who we are. Now the question as we move forward is this: how would your family, look around, closest friends, look around, how would they describe your lavav? There's the bottom line here. What are you full of? What are you full of? Because some days we're full of like love, joy, peace, and it comes out, it's nice, right? Other days we're filled with CRAP. I'm in church, okay? So, and then what happens, there's this like excess. We're not guarding, there's no accountability, and after a while, you don't check yourself, and these things begin to flow out, these unnecessary, divisive, explosive, toxic words that truly begin to kill. Now, Jesus, according to Luke's perspective, says that the mouth speaks what the heart is full of, and our hearts, guys, our lavav is full of something. All right. Now, as a kid again, all right, I love to go back to childhood. Parents used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, to kind of keep a kid up. And there you go, Johnny. But we know that's really stupid. It's foolish. Words hurt. I hurt you with my words. You hurt me with our words. Are toxic, and we all can hurt each other's feelings. It's okay to admit that. We do it. They do it. It's pointing fingers right now. So actually, a few years ago, I was living in New York City. Talk about blood pressure. It's like, you know, but I had one of those peaceful days where I got to sit down on a chair and had my coffee going. Didn't have a kid at the time, so it was like, you know, remember those days, right? Coffee, no kid, Bible, awesome. And then suddenly I noticed this little quarter-sized vehicle, and this woman gets out, and she begins to write parking tickets. And so it's like, that's kind of weird, like, I've never seen this on this street before. And she gets closer to my car, and then she starts to write. So I jump out of my chair faster than like an Olympian Bolt, right? And I go downstairs, and I go up to the lady very calmly and lovingly in New York City. That's what we do. And I said, what are you doing? And she said, you can't park here. I said, yes, I can. I've been doing it for 2 months, and so has everybody else, with grace, love, and affection. And she said, no, there's a sign right there. And right there I said, yeah. The sign is way down there, lady, and it's way down there, and there's no sign in this vicinity that says I cannot park right here. At this point, I'm fuming. I'm starting to get really upset. And she says, well, you have to take this up with the city. I said, lady, you are the city. This is ridiculous. If I go to the city, it's going to take me months. And I was like, this is foolish and dumb. And I mean, I'm basically wanting to say everything under the sun, and I can't in church. So I'm like, I'm mad. And she said, get out of my way. And I said, no, you get out of my way so I can get into my car. Well, such a man, right? So we parted ways. I didn't get arrested. And I got in the car, you know, parked a couple blocks away. And fuming, I go upstairs. Lauren was home, my wife at the time. And I tell her all this, you know, and she's like, calm down, you know. And she said, yeah, you know, you could have been different. She hears guys like you all the time. You could have been better. Like the prophetess speaks again, yes? Epic fail on my part. So I actually literally sat down in the chair again with my coffee. It was cold at that point. And I began to read James chapter 3. Verse 3, we're going to look at these words right now because I think they're highly relevant no matter if we're living in New York City or in chill Denver. So here we go. Verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Right? Lady, you're stupid. This is ridiculous. I'm awesome. You're not. You're dumb. Can you believe what she was wearing, right? All right, so great. This little tongue makes great boast. James continues. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Strong language right here. Jesus uses the same language in Matthew 5 where he says, if you call your brother or sister a fool, that you're in danger of the fire of hell. These guys aren't, you know, they're not PC with their words because they're speaking of the power of the tongue. James continues, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by human beings, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. It's restless, deadly, it's toxic, right? It's disproportionately the greatest member of the body. It's the strongest muscle in the body, too, for you guys out there that know that, right? And James even says in chapter 1 that if you can't tame your tongue, then your religion is worthless. Worthless. Now, in Proverbs, the writer penned this. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives. But those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Donald Sterling does ring a bell. You guys watch the news. But whether you say something racist like Sterling, or you say something dim-witted and foolish to a parking ticket attendant, right? We all know this. Our words have this capacity to destroy and do toxic things and kill, and also to preserve our lives and our reputations at that. So our aim, right, is to tame this bad boy. Huh? But it's an arduous endeavor. We know this. But I think it's an endeavor worth pursuing. And so speaking of one's mouth and the way to some of your hearts, and especially mine, how many of you guys like chocolate? Chocolate lovers, I got to give one to you. No, you don't like chocolate?
I do.
You, there you go. Who else likes chocolate? You're crazy if you don't like chocolate. All right, sorry, I almost hit a pregnant woman, sorry. Okay. All right, so chocolate. Go ahead and open it. Open it up. I would give you all chocolate, but you know, after a while, 99 cents adds up. So... Everybody look and smell around. Lovely chocolate. Come on, wave it in the air. Take a bite. You don't have to share with your neighbor. Be greedy. It's all good. Everybody's looking in. Chocolate. Mmm, yummy. Now, gossip is a lot like chocolate. Yeah? We crave it. It's like the MSG of our modern culture. It's a multi-billion dollar industry. Guys, admit it. It's okay. We're in church. Confession, right? When you go to the doctor's office... This is the first magazine that you pick up, right? Because it's juicy, it's lovely, it's wonderful. And you begin, oh, Kim Kardashian, Kanye West, Brad and Angelina, Courtney's pregnant again. Well, who had the affair with whom that led to the marriages? And she, look at what she's wearing again, right? So we love this stuff. We eat it up. It goes down to our inmost parts. Proverbs says that the words of a gossip are like choice morsels, chocolate. They go down to a man's inmost parts. And after a while, we eat too much chocolate. If you're like me, because I crave it like a pregnant lady. Like when we lived in New York City, there are cupcake shops on like every sort of street. I knew the best ones with the best chocolate cupcakes. My wife now makes amazing chocolate chip cookies. And I crave them, again, like a pregnant woman. It's crazy, you know. I love it. Chocolate stout, anyone in the house? Put some ice cream in that bad boy. Gossip's the same way. I'm like, I can't stop it. Now, there's a story of a gossiper, and he wants to make amends for his ways, and so he knocks on the door of the village rabbi, and he says, "I want to repent. I've got a big mouth." And the rabbi says, "Okay, come back with a pillow." And the man comes back with the pillow, and the rabbi said, "Okay, now get a knife." Gets a knife. Cut the pillow. Cuts the pillow. Suddenly there is this breeze off the plane that day. Goes into the open pillow. Feathers go everywhere, every which direction, all over the village. And the rabbi looks at the man and he says, "Now go pick up all those feathers and put them back in the pillow." And the man said, that's impossible. He says, "Likewise, it's impossible to take back all the words which you spoke." See, gossip, it kills. Kills the person being gossiped about. Kills the listeners around. "Hey, let me hear me a little bit more." Kills the person who's doing the gossiping. It's like drinking chocolate poison. It's slow suicide after a while. So the next image that comes to my mind after chocolate when it comes to our mouth is the gas can. Now this guy sneaks up on you. It's always underneath the surface, just ready to go. And this is part of our Western culture, right? We don't fight fire with fire. We fight fire with gasoline. And a little, there's none in there, don't worry. A little bit more of it, yeah. This is our ammo arsenal, weapon of choice. It's like World War III on steroids, verbal pong, Nazi. It's crazy when we use this. Now, we know marriages happen like this a lot, marital fights, because you know how the other person plays. And it's like chess, you know their moves. And so you're, you know, having this opinionated discussion, and then it becomes bigger. And then you know when to bust the bad boy out and to gas out the opponent. Blogs. Anybody read blogs that are heated? If you read any blogs, you know they're heated. You look at the comments section, and these people that have no idea who the other person is always this gassing out the opponent, right? It's like world dominance after a while. Proverbs says this, that a fool's mouth lashes out with pride, but the lips of the wise protect them. This becomes slanderous after a while when you start saying things that you don't really mean to say, but it's always there, ready to go. Slander among the Jewish sages back in the day was linked to leprosy, because when Miriam, Moses' sister, slandered her brother Moses, she got leprosy. So then they began to have this whole conversation about, well, like leprosy spreads, slander spreads. And as leprosy was known to be contagious, right, slander is contagious, and it divides and it kills. And it's, again, this toxic thing that destroys families and friends and relationships and churches and businesses and all that. Now, you guys, probably like me, you have an opinion because you're a Westerner. You love to have opinions, yeah? All right, so let's look at a few of these. We're not going to go into them, but here are a few stories in the news these days that I've realized they're lighthearted issues. You have Obamacare. You have NFL drafts Michael Sam's Notorious Kiss. You have Donald Sterling yet again. And we have the botched execution in Oklahoma that happened. And so what happens is all kinds of discussions bubble up, tend to flow out of the lavav when it comes to these issues. And it's okay. We all have opinions. I have opinions. You do too. But what happens after a while is what I've begun to notice, right, in our society, both in the news and even like amongst conversations with people and on Facebook, right, is that it's not about your opinion anymore. It's about gassing out your opponent. Because you choose to be right over the relationship, and then you don't even know these people and the type of words that we use to describe these people beyond the issue, and it gets really, really ugly. Words like devil, moron, heretic. I mean, like horrible, like words that you're like, I can't believe they're coming out. But then, like, again, it shouldn't surprise us when this happens. Now, some of you guys in here are a little bit more calm. Yeah, keep Denver calm. Shive on, right? Others of you are more medieval, right? And not, don't point fingers. But maybe you're a baiter. You bait. So you're sitting in a circle, and these issues they're up. You know, everybody wants to talk about them, right? You're cool with the issue. You're fine. You're even keeled. But you know Dan over here will explode like the 4th of July if you say the word Obama or Bush or whoever, right? So you're a part of the slander. You're a part of the gossip when you begin to kind of give this over to somebody else. Or maybe, you know, you say, you're nice. Steven's a really nice guy. But any sentence that begins like that, We know there's going to be some easy little like kind of sneaky slander that kind of moves in there, right? This happens to all of us, and it's as if we live in this perpetual cycle, this state of this high school boys' locker room. Do you guys remember these? Yeah, Michael, you know. When I was in high school, this is where all like the nice smelling, beautiful conversations took place. And you know, boys were just respectful of women, and it was great. But like, there's a reason it has a reputation, the locker room. And now it's eternally archived online, and so it's not even in a locker room anymore. It's everywhere. It's even more toxic. But as adults, it's kind of like the water cooler conversations. And you know how this works. Is that you're at the water cooler and you're having the conversations because it's the meeting after the meeting. You know how those go? Boss isn't around. Coworker Joe isn't around because he's a, you know, fill in the blank. And then what happens is it's very innocent. It's two colleagues kind of talking things out and venting. And then you go to the meeting after the meeting after the meeting, and it's after work drinks or it's a meal. And then what happens is you're just getting stuff off your chest. You're just venting a little bit. But soon, a little bit of chocolate goes in you. A little gossip goes on. And then suddenly, a little bit of gas can slander goes on. And next thing you know, the whole office is involved in this entire process. Because you can't just keep it between the two of you guys. It's got to go out. This happens all the time. Or maybe Facebook. How many social media gurus in the house? A few of you are on Facebook? Don't lie. Raise your hands. There he, yeah. He's going to check my site. This happens sometimes. I've been a part of it too. Where there's the guy online, and you want to punch him in the virtual face, right? Because he won't get off your thread. And so you go and you private message your more sophisticated buddy because, you know, this other guy is like your cousin or, you know, you can't defriend him. This guy has, other guy has no relation to the other guy. And you're like, hey, man, will you just knock some sense into that dude? So he comes in with the gas can and begins to explode this guy in front of everybody in this public forum. I've received these messages, by the way. I've even asked other friends to do that as well. Now, I've realized lately that I'm not solely responsible for my own words. That I am responsible in Christ, in the church, together. I'm responsible for everybody else's words too, if I call myself a Christ follower. Right? And so lately, these words have been just diving deeply into my bones, into my chest. And it's from Proverbs 18. It's from the Message translation. I love this. Words kill. Words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. It's your choice. Poison or fruit. Kill. Give life. I had a friend who came to me a few years back, and his wife had been unfaithful to him, and he calls me up and tells me the whole story. And I let him cry and vent as a friend should. And as we got to the end of the conversation, I just told him, I go, hey man, like, I'm fighting for your marriage. And I love you, and I love your wife, and I'm gonna be the guy that you can talk to, but just know this. And he understood that. Months went by, and they were separated in counseling, trying to work on their issues, and you had all these different friends saying different kinds of things in the relationship. And I was the one guy every day on the phone with him after work, and we would talk constantly about his love, the covenant, she's trying to make things right, and he would just get so angry at me sometimes. Ryan, she's a, and he would, you know, say these inappropriate words about her. They were all very true, right? They were true. But it would have been easy for me to jump on my buddies' bandwagon of kind of hatred and venom, right, against his wife. But I decided I'm gonna fight for your marriage. I'm gonna continue to love you. I believe in you guys. You're going to do this. And if my buddy were standing here right now, I just talked to him last week, he would tell you that if it weren't for my words of life, of blessing, that he would be divorced right now. And they've got two beautiful children now, and they are healthier and happier and more joyful than they've ever been due to their restoration of putting Christ in the center of their marriage. Because I had the opportunity and realized I could choose death or I could choose life. It's my choice. I chose life, chose blessing. So as we kind of move forward as far as application principles, I've realized that there's like no happy hops to the better you here. This is like, there's no like easy pill I can take, digest, here's some verses, and then I'm good to go, and maybe a little Bible study with Dan. Like, no, there's, it's hard, right? Because the mouth, as James said, it's hard to tame. But it's again, a discipline worth pursuing. And so lifelong process. I'm like, okay, there's got to be some practical stuff, God. So I was praying one day about this. What's the application part? And a voice came to me from the late 80s, a saint by the name of Vanilla, otherwise known as Ice, who once saith the following: stop, collaborate, and listen. And now that you're all humming Ice Ice Baby and you're Lvov, this actually does make a lot of sense. You're going to remember this, by the way. So stop. Before you say something where you know it's going to take years of healing and all these wounds are going to happen, just don't say it. Stop before you send the text or the tweet or the Facebook message or the email, and you know it's not life-giving. Just let's learn to stop. It's like, I call these Jerry Maguire moments, because while it ended up being good for Jerry Maguire, right, and they lived happily ever after, thank you, Hollywood. Like, he had the moment at the beginning of the movie where he woke up after he wrote the memo, if you guys remember, and he was like, what did I do? Like, it's out there now. The whole office knows. Have you ever had the memo that went out? Or the words that came out, and the next day you woke up and you're like, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I... Well, let's just be people who stop. Are these words going to give life, or are they going to bring death? As Paul talks to the church in Ephesus, he said, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful to build others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Yes, like, is this going to benefit the people who are actually listening right now or not? Poison or fruit, you choose. Next is collaborate. I love this word. This is a fun word. Now, John Donne was right. No man is an island. We stink on our own. I don't know about you. I stink on my own. So this collaboration piece is all about community. It's all about church. It's all about, if we're in Christ, we are part of something bigger and greater than ourselves in our own private relationships with God, because it's all communal at this point. So words are shaped by community, and communities shape words. What comes out of the Lvov, right, out of the mind, and flows out is because of people's words around us. Now, this is both scary and pretty awesome. It's about healthy community, and it's about unhealthy community. It's about people you choose to put in your life and those that you say, oh, I'm going to have boundaries with so-and-so. Because sometimes certain people that you choose to confide in, it easily can sneak into this gossipy, slanderous conversation if you're not careful. So just be wise with whom you choose to collaborate with. All right? Now, the last one here is listen. Say that with me. Listen. I'm bad at this. I'm a horrible listener. Right, Phil? Yeah. So, but this word in English is limited. So I'm going to spend the last time here really diving into the Hebrew word behind this. This is the most important Hebrew word and word, I think, that is in existence, because everything in life comes back to this word. Everything we say that comes out of our Lvov and do that comes out of our Lvov comes back to this one word. This is the blueprint for life word. You ready for it? Say Shema. Shema. Now you know a little bit of Hebrew. This is an amazing word. This is actually a prayer that my wife and I also pray with our daughter every night before she goes to bed. Shema. Now, Shema means listen or hear, but it also means to understand and to obey. It makes sense. Again, you're a kid. Your parents tell you to take out the trash, and you go, oh, wait till commercial, right? Commercial rolls around for the third or fourth time. Mama comes in. Ryan, did you hear me? What is she saying? Ryan, obey me, right? So in Hebrew, to hear is to listen, is to understand, is to obey. It's all very much connected. And so this prayer that Jesus would have prayed at least twice a day, that he taught his disciples to pray, that we see happening all throughout Scripture, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, Shema. When Moses was given the 613 commandments, again, rooted in Shema. So it starts with the word hear. Here it is from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. This is a morning, evening, day. This is a declaration. It's a confession. It's almost like you're a kid. It's a pledge of allegiance, right? It's submitting yourself to the throne of God. His words, I'm giving myself to you, okay? This prayer became so intense for people during Jesus' time, and even today, to where Jews would actually place these prayer boxes with Deuteronomy 6, right, on their arms, called tefillin. They would wrap them up. Everything my arms put my hand to will be for the glory of God. Wrap them on their foreheads. Everything that I put my lavav, my mind to, that goes in, that I'm trying to guard, will go towards God. They put these scrolls on doors. If you've seen them, they're called mezuzah. And when you go in and when you go out of a house, you are to kiss the mezuzah so that God's word will be upon your lips when you go in and when you go out of a house. Beautiful stuff. Intense. The prayer continues. And you've probably heard these words before, where Jesus says this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Notice the word heart, levav. Again, mind, will, intellect, the stuff that we're trying to guard, okay? Now, this is the totality of one's being. This is all that we are. And the prayer continues. It says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Did you hear the word again? I know there's a lot. Heart. Impress it where? Upon your heart. Upon your levav. This, to Shema, to listen, right? To listen is truly to say, God, I'm impressing your word, your prose, your poetry, your parables, the person of Jesus. I'm going to let it wrestle with me, and we're going to do this sort of wrestling thing with Scripture. It's constant. It's ongoing. It's like a blade being sharpened. And this is your Father's Day gift, essentially. And you're like, I don't have a kid, and it's okay. Because if you're in Christ, and you're in the church, everyone's your kid. Your fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, this is family stuff right here. So to listen is to breathe in God's word. It's this constant piece of to Shema, to listen, to obey. Listen. And it's really great when you look at this, because it's like, what does it mean to listen? It means to love God. Very simple. Hard to live out. And Jesus always says, brings them together, Leviticus 19:18, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. To love God is to love your neighbor. To love your neighbor is to love God. And there's never a separation between the two. So to truly listen, to truly Shema, is to say, God, I love you. I'm listening, right? It's coming in the levav. It's going to come out, right? Everything's going to come out. But I have to love my neighbor as myself, who is like me. And I believe that this is all, guys, this is all about image, reflection, likeness. When you begin to love your neighbor as yourself, when you begin to look at people and you see them the way that Christ sees them and the way that God has created them to be, who they were intended to be, right? Who they are, who they will be, all that, right? You start seeing people with a whole new light. So how do you view your neighbor? What is your neighbor full of? The guy few doors down, he looks different, acts different, votes different, smells different. Or this person next door over here, and there's all like their weeds are growing up all the time, and you can't believe their yard looks like that, you know? How do you view your neighbors? Global, local, whatever. Because how we perceive them will dictate what then comes out of the levav and out of our lips. And I think that James brings us back full circle. I believe he does in James 3, and James says this. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. There it is, image, reflection, likeness. Look around you right now. This is God's likeness. This is God's image. This is God's reflection. How we view and see the world with this unsurpassable worth through the lens of Christ. It's hard to do. And I was praying this the other day. I'm walking Caroline, got my stroller going, right? And suddenly the light turns green, and I'm like, all right, green means go. So I go forward, and this car pulls out in front of me. Papa Bear comes out, right? And I'm like, you idiot, you jackass. And then I stop myself, and I go, how easy was it for me to praise God and then to curse my neighbor? It's hard. James says this. He says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Brothers and sisters, family, this should not be. Shouldn't be. Bottom line is red, brown, yellow, black, and white. They're precious in his sight. And we could extend those verses to every tribe, religion, right? Every affiliation, every denomination, every sex under the sun. The person who cuts you off in traffic, the person who writes a ticket, Donald Sterling, whoever it may be that you have an issue with, that you speak about, that you gossip, they're made in his image. So I think it's time, and this has really wrecked me. I've even apologized to friends for office gossip years ago. Like, well, what's this about? They get a message, and I'm like, hey, long story, application, right? You've got to live it out. So I think it's time as a community, right, no matter where we are, because we have to do this together, is that we just stop. We stop with the chocolatey gossip, gas can slanderish conversations, right? We collaborate. We do that better. We try to, like, are our words becoming a fountain of life or this poisonous well? That's a great question. What are we full of as a community? It's a great question to ask. And then to listen, again, to Shema, which is huge, right? To listen to God, right? God's words, guarding my heart against other words, God's words, right? And then to truly begin to see people with amazingly, like, bear huggish, unsurpassable worth through the lens of the cross. Because that's what it's about. So we're going to go ahead and pray together. But as we do that, we're not finished. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward right now. And as we do this, as we really try to hone in and be intentional about our Lavav and what it's full of, I'm just going to ask us to stop. And ask God, what people need to come to my mind, my Lavav, my heart right now? Just ask him for people. He's going to give you a face, a few faces maybe. Possibly it's someone that either you have gossiped about or you know has been gossiped about. You have slandered or somebody else has slandered. Maybe it's someone who just needs encouragement. And then just begin to ask God, God, help. Help me to listen to you and to your words that flow into me so that I can breathe life into my friend or my enemy or this casual acquaintance that somehow you've put on my heart. Maybe you need to write a letter. Maybe you need to sit down with somebody over coffee, apologize over some words that were spoken. God, as we commit ourselves to you, as we commit ourselves to your word, as we listen to who you are and how you see the world around us, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear so that we could become a community, global church community worldwide that really speaks life into people's lives. Jesus, we love you. In your name. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his countenance upon you and give you his peace.